Well, thank you. Well, we're going to think a little bit about that passage this morning. We're going to think about that passage this morning and this amazing claim that Jesus is resurrected, that he's not dead, that he is alive. And I'm going to ask just you to take a look at this picture coming up here. And this is a picture by an artist called Caravaggio, who painted this picture, and it's called The Incredulity of St. Thomas. And you can see there, just like it said in the Bible passage, there's Thomas putting his finger in the wound which the spear made when Jesus died on the cross. And if you remember, when that spear went in, the blood came out with water, which is a sign we know in modern science today. It tells us that when we die, that's what happens to our blood. So we know without doubt that Jesus died. And here we have Thomas, you can see in the picture there, putting his hand in that scar in the risen Lord Jesus. And what's amazing about this picture is that Caravaggio, normally you would put a halo over Jesus to show his divinity, to show that he was God, to show that he was holy. But in this picture, he deliberately doesn't put a halo on Jesus, because he's highlighting the fact that this is a physical resurrection. This isn't some ghostly reappearance. This is a resurrection, a physical resurrection of Jesus' body. So Jesus, just like we saw in that film, Risen, definitely died, and he definitely rose again. And we're going to think about how we can believe that without doubt. And what I love about John's gospel is that he gives us a way of understanding his gospel, about that he tells us why he's writing what he's writing. So if you look at the word of God, he says here in John chapter 20, the very last bit, didn't he? He said, these are written, these stories, all of these accounts, these narratives that I put together in my gospel, what we call John's gospel, I have written, as you can see there on the screen, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I love that. Some people get terribly upset about the Bible and, you know, can we understand it? Is it all trustworthy and all that? John makes it totally clear that even, you know, a young person can understand why the Bible has been written and why this passage has been written and why this bit about Thomas has been included. So that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. And to believe something as incredible as the resurrection, you know, John is writing to give us evidence and to give us as much information as we can to understand the facts of the resurrection here. So to help us with that, I've got a little illustration which I'm going to ask Beth to help me with, but also I need some volunteers as well. So if you're young at heart, please come to the front. I need your help, particularly if you're good with kind of mechanical things. Because there's many ways in beginning to understand how we can have faith without doubt. And you may know, but this is an artist's easel, which are quite difficult to put together. So what I'd like you to do, the point of this is that we're going to look at three ways in which we can have faith without doubt. And each of these three ways is a bit like one of the legs on this tripod, this easel. And the theory is, no pressure, you guys, but if we can get this to stand up, it means that it's an illustration that when we have and we look at all the evidence and we begin to trust in it, that our faith isn't without reason. It's not a blind leap in the dark. That it is steadfast. It can stand up on its own merits, okay? So that what we're believing in isn't just hocus pocus or a myth, but is actually true and stands up to scrutiny and investigation. So there you go. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to try and put that together by the time I finish this talk. So first of all, I mean, as we heard from Gracie's testimony there, how she was reading Lee Strobel's book, an amazing book, I recommend it to you. It's really important to investigate the evidence for the resurrection. You know, how do you explain the absence from the tomb? You know, Jesus had definitely died, there's no question about that, but you know, you saw the seal on the tomb there, the huge stone, and the body wasn't there, and they couldn't find the body. It's really important to go and investigate that. How do you explain that the scriptures say that Jesus appeared on more than 11 occasions and at one time to more than 500 people at the same time? And how do you explain that this was a physical resurrection? This wasn't some mythical figure or ethereal ghost floating around. This was a body that could be touched and you could put your hands in his scars. How do you explain that? You know, dead people don't come back to life. We know that. But here we are. We've got people staking their lives because they've seen this evidence. Now, it's really important that you look at the evidence and you look at it for yourselves. So if this is news to you, please may I encourage you to go and examine this evidence in Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christ. He's got a little smaller one called The Case for Easter as well. You can get them on Amazon, dead cheap. Have a read and a think through. Do what Gracie did and go and examine it for yourself. You know, John in his gospel is saying, come, investigate. Be like Thomas. Don't just believe it blindly. Don't just accept it. Come and study it and think about it and reflect on it and examine it and come to your own conclusion. That's a responsibility you must take for yourself. But it's also important that we don't get hung up on kind of just the evidence side of Scripture. You know, that's a little bit like if you ever had, you know, when you've gone to a meal and you've been really hungry, you go to a restaurant and you've eaten loads of bread before the main meal. I often used to do that. My mum used to get irate. She said, no, save some room for the main course, okay? And when you get into studying the resurrection, that's really important, but it's not the be-all and end-all. Yes, go and examine it, but it's a little bit like the bread before the main course. The main course is about actually listening to what promises of Scripture actually say. And really, reading the Bible is about allowing God to speak to you through it, asking God to reveal Jesus through it. So the first pillar of faith that we have here is about the Word of God and the promises it makes. You see, Jesus said, you know, I stand at the door of your heart, and if you open it to me, I will come in. He says that in Revelation 3, chapter 20. In other words, if you read the Bible with an open heart and an open mind and say, Lord Jesus, if you're for real, if you have risen from the dead and you are alive today, like your Bible says, then please come into my heart. He will honor that promise. Well, guys, I've got ages to go yet. You've done really well there. Thank you very much. Okay, well, you can sit down now. Thank you. Otherwise, you'd be standing there for a long time. So, another promise is, and Matthew gave this to Jesus gave this to his disciples, as we had at the end of Matthew. He promises, because he's risen again from the dead, I will always be with you. You know, when you open your heart to Jesus and he steps in, he promises he will always be with you in this life and the next. Now, he can make that promise because he's risen again. And then finally, in John's Gospel, a bit earlier on, he says that when people come and put their trust in me, I will give them eternal life. That's a promise that the risen Lord Jesus can give because he's risen again. Death has been defeated. That's what that means. He can now give us eternal life because he rules life. He is the author of life, and he can give eternal life because of his resurrection. So go, read up on the resurrection and the evidence for it. Look at those books. Look at that film. But don't just do that with a scientific brain. Do that with a scientific brain, but also do it with an open heart. And pray, Lord, if you're there, if you're for real, then please come into my heart and reveal yourself to me through Scripture. And I promise you that Jesus will honor that ask. See, faith is really about taking God at his word and saying, yes, I dare to believe. The second pillar is about the witness of the Holy Spirit. So as you saw there, at the beginning of the passage this time, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And this is when he'd risen from the dead, he appeared to the disciples, and he breathed on them. The Holy Spirit. Imagine that. The Holy Spirit that hovered over creation, created the world. Jesus breathed, the Ruach is the Hebrew. He breathed his Holy Spirit onto them, filling them with his Holy Spirit. Now that's incredible. Because there is the Creator God in Jesus. The same Spirit that was hovering over the waters at the beginning of creation is now being indwelling in the believer's heart. And Paul writes, doesn't it? You know, when we become a Christian, when we allow Jesus to come into our hearts, he gives us the Holy Spirit. He lives in us by his Holy Spirit. That's what happens when you put your faith in Jesus. That's what happened to Thomas. What did he say when he put his hand in his side? He said, "My Lord and my God." In other words, he'd recognized who Jesus really was. Here is the author of creation. Here is the risen Lord Jesus. He's alive and well, and now he's filling me with his Holy Spirit that I might live and work for him. And look what the Holy Spirit does. Paul says, doesn't he, that we're no longer controlled by the sinful nature, we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. See, once we put our faith in Jesus, like Thomas did, and like the early disciples did, the Holy Spirit lives in us and helps us live in a way that pleases God. He dwells in us. But then also he brings out Christ-likeness in us. This famous passage from Galatians. This is what the Spirit is like, and these are the characteristics he grows in us as we learn to walk with Jesus. Paul says the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit in our lives when we accept Jesus for ourselves. But most importantly, Paul again, a little bit later on, says when we believe in Jesus and we are filled with the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. In other words, the Holy Spirit helps us understand the Bible. He helps us understand the real meaning behind the resurrection as we look at that historical evidence. And he convinces us of the truth that Jesus is alive and reigns, and he now lives in us by his Spirit. So that's the second pillar of faith. The first one, the Word of God, the promises of Scripture. The promise of the Holy Spirit that testifies with our spirit that Jesus is alive and that we are God's children. And then finally, we have the witness of other people that have seen Jesus. This is the amazing thing about the disciples. And it's good that we have. They were following Jesus' commands. What did they do when they seen the Lord Jesus? They went and told the Lord, told Thomas that we have seen the Lord. But notice their change in behavior. Before they'd seen Jesus, they were behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Did you see in the videos those Roman soldiers going into those homes and scaring everyone? These guys were petrified. They didn't know Jesus was going to come back from the dead. They were absolutely terrified, probably terrified that they might be crucified if they continued to believe in Jesus and trust in him. That's why they were hiding. But notice the change in their behavior. As soon as they meet the risen Lord Jesus, they were overjoyed. Why were they overjoyed? It wasn't just because it was nice to see Jesus again, although I'm sure that brought them lots of joy. No, it's because they'd understood that this risen Lord Jesus now, well, think about what he had taught them those 3 years that he had walked with them. That he is the Son of God, the Prince of Peace. He is the Savior of the world. Amazing. The resurrection vindicates Jesus. It proves that all that he said about himself is true. If you want to find out what he said about himself and the claims he made for himself, then come on Christianity Explored or to Alpha and discover more about the claims of who Jesus said he was. But then there's this extraordinary little statement where Jesus says to his disciples, "If you forgive the sins of others, they will be forgiven. And if you don't forgive them, they won't be forgiven." What that's saying is that Jesus is investing into his followers the authority to go and proclaim the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation of God through the power of Jesus' name. That's an amazing thing. We can go to the world and say, "Do you know what? You can have a relationship with God because Jesus has paid the price for your sin." And the Holy Spirit living in us equips us to go out and proclaim that amazing news. So, Let's think about this a little bit. There we have Caravaggio, who used all of his skill as an artist, a master artist, to paint the story of the resurrection and to tell the story. That was the way he chose to tell the story of the amazing news of the resurrection. He'd understood what Scripture had promised. He'd understood about the Holy Spirit. He'd understood about the witness of others. And he put it down in a canvas. What is your canvas going to say? How are you going to paint the story of Jesus? What skills and talents and passions has Jesus given you to be able to tell the story of the risen Lord Jesus? Have you studied the evidence? Are you totally convinced about the resurrection? If not, then let me challenge you this morning. Go and discover it. Go and read into it. It's too important to ignore. Have you experienced the Holy Spirit living in your life, testifying with your spirit that you are a child of God and that Jesus died for you so that you could become God's child? How are you going to tell that story? I'm going to leave you with a question. What's more tragic? Someone who has never heard the good news of Jesus, or someone who has heard the good news of Jesus and never shared it? How are you going to share the good news of Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for each one of us here that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may know that we are your children, saved by grace through the cross. And Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this day for whom that doesn't appear true or feel true, that you would fill them with your Spirit and convict them of that truth. For any of us here who aren't 100% sure about the facts around the resurrection, would you help us to be diligent and go and explore that further? But beyond that, to also receive the promises of Scripture, that you do enter our hearts when we invite you in, Lord Jesus. And above all, would you help us, for those who have understood that you are the risen Lord Jesus and you have risen again, would you help us to go and proclaim that good news to others in Jesus' name?